Good morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service today. We are delighted that you're here, especially if you are visiting with us here at Christ Central Church. And inside of your pew pocket in front of you, you'll find a card that looks like this. It says, "Let's Get Connected." If you would take that and fill it out, if you are visiting with us, with your information, we'd love to have a record of your visit with us this morning. And also, there's a place on the back for all of us to jot down any prayer requests we might have or to sign up for any events that might be coming up that you will find outlined in our announcements. Let me draw your attention to those announcements. First of all, we have a fifth Sunday offering coming up, and that'll be next Sunday, October the 29th. Each month, whenever we have a five Sunday month, we designate a special gift for the Mercy Fund. And so you can read all about it there, but just to prepare you for next Sunday, be mindful of that particular item. And also, we have a Reformation worship service coming up. We do this every year, and this year it'll be on Sunday, October 29th at 6 o'clock at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Brandon. All the information is down there for you. If you plan to attend, you're asked to bring a plate of refreshments to share with others following the service. We also have a Golden Movie Night coming up on Friday, November the 3rd at 7 o'clock. We'll be looking at His Girl Friday, starring Cary Grant and Rosalind Russell. As we continue this series in Hollywood's Golden Age, looking at these wonderful movies, this is a great time of fellowship. So if you've never been, I invite you to come and enjoy time together with your church family. Also, our Fall Fellowship is coming up, again, an annual event, and that will be Sunday evening, November the 12th, from 5:30 till 7 o'clock p.m. And all the information is down there for you. We need more volunteers for different items. So look over the list. If you're able to volunteer, please get in touch with Lisa Johnson as soon as you can. Now let's turn off all of our electronic devices as we begin our time with the Lord together. And I want you to stand, if you would, and look at our call to worship with a responsive reading from Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. And lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes wind his messengers, flames of fire his servants. Let's remain standing and take our hymnals and turn to number 363 as we sing together. Heavenly Father, we gather this morning, as we do week by week, to lift up your holy name, to acknowledge your greatness and your glory and your power in all of creation and in our lives through the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray now that Christ would be exalted and lifted up, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to visit us in a very special and meaningful way to enable us to worship you in spirit and truth as we ought. Father, bless each worshiper to this day, and may everything that we say and do and sing and think through this service bring honor and glory to your holy name. We humbly invoke your blessing upon this service now, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried.
He descended
into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. Like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father, who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up the nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled with him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Curds from the herb and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan, and goats, with the very finest of the wheat, and you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and stout and sleek. Then he forsook God, who made him, and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy and strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it, and it spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. The word of the Lord.
Come down to a time of confession of our sin. Let's bow in prayer, and we will confess silently, and then I will lead us in our unison prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now in the quietness of this moment that you would hear every one of us, your children, as we confess our sins privately to you.
Hear us now, Lord, as we all pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we, from time to time, most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from the letter of 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, John says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Amen. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the prophet Amos, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, and you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. You did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you. When there was yet 3 months to the harvest, I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men and the sword and carried away your horses. And I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. The word of the Lord.
This morning I will pray a prayer from the Valley of Vision, an old Puritan prayer. Let's pray together. Lord of the cloud and fire, I am a stranger with a stranger's indifference. My hands hold a pilgrim's staff. My march is Zionward. My eyes are toward the coming of the Lord. My heart is in thy hands without reserve. You have created it, redeemed it, renewed it, captured it, conquered it. Keep from it every opposing foe. Crush in it every rebel lust. Mortify every treacherous passion. Annihilate every earthborn desire. All faculties of my being vibrate to your touch. I love you with soul, mind, body, and strength, might, spirit, affection, will, desire, intellect, and understanding. You are the very perfection of all perfections. All intellect is derived from you. My scanty streams flow from your unfathomable fountain. And compared with you, the sun is darkness. All beauty, deformity. All wisdom, folly. The best, goodness, faulty. You are worthy of an adoration greater than my dull heart can yield. So invigorate my love, that it may rise worthily to you, tightly entwine itself around you, be allured by you. Then shall my walk be endless praise. We ask this of you, Father, and are reminded of the prayer that Jesus taught us many years ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself in the shame of your nakedness, and not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. Let's stand together now for our offertory hymn, In Christ Alone. The words are printed in your bulletin.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, you are a great King. And above all, so-called gods, you are the one and only true God, worthy of praise and adoration and thanks ceaselessly from us. And so, Lord, also, we want to come and give to you back a portion of all that you've given to us in salvation in Jesus Christ through our tithes and our offerings. Father, bless all the gifts and every giver. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Be seated. Our text this morning comes to us from Deuteronomy 32. It's the first scripture lesson, and we will be focusing in on verse 15 today, bringing in things within the context, but our focus is 32:15. 32:15. So if you have your Bibles, please open up there. Let's pray together before we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, as we can come here on the Lord's Day to hear you, to hear your word sung and preached and read and prayed. And so we ask you, Father, to be with us, working through all these means of grace, feeding us your marvelous word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How easy it is to be disloyal to God. How easy it is to be disloyal to God. Even if you are the type of person that would never be disloyal to your wife or your child, how easy it is to be disloyal to our Lord. How many people do you know who wandered away from the faith? It's probably many if you've been in the church for even a few years. If you have been a Christian for even a short period of time, you have seen people wander. Maybe you wandered for a time and now have come back. Or maybe you are here today and you are wandering in your heart. And so the question I have been contemplating lately is this: why are we prone to wander? As the hymn we will sing after this says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Why is that? This text helps us answer that question. And in studying and considering what caused Israel's disloyalty and rebellion, we may learn how to not repeat Israel's sins and mistakes. And so our outline looks like this. Danger lurks when we are disloyal. Danger lurks when we are disloyal due to our circumstances, due to our affluence, and by forgetting his grace. So let's first consider that danger lurks when we're disloyal due to our circumstances. The book of Deuteronomy is written to a people about to go over and inherit the promised land, the land that has been promised to them for centuries. And Moses is near the end of his life and delivers three sermons to the Israelites. And the point of these sermons was to call the people to remain faithful to the covenant, rather than wandering off into idolatry, as we know that they do. And in our section, God tells Moses to write a song for the people. Hear what he says earlier in chapter 31. This is helpful context. If you have your Bibles, you can open there, 31:16 and following. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness.'" That's the point of the song, to be a witness to them when they are in rebellion. So our text this morning is that song, and as I mentioned, particularly verse 15, "Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation." First thing we might notice here is this word Jeshurun. And although Jeshurun or Jeshurun is hard to define, we certainly know it refers to Israel. Low-hanging fruit, that's the first obvious thing. Some have defined it as righteous nation. I think that's probably correct, which would mean the reason it is used here is to emphasize the wickedness or the gravity of the apostasy that will take place. You see, remember, Israel's about to go over and inherit the promised land, the land of Canaan. And Moses is about to die. These are his last words. Joshua is about to take over, and God knows what will happen, that they will fall and fall greatly. They will become disloyal to God and to his covenant. They will abandon the God who saved them and follow after foreign gods made by hands. And so God uses this term to make clear how hard the fall will be. And now if danger lurks when we are disloyal due to our circumstances, where exactly do we see this here? Well, when Israel forsakes God, their rock, when they do that, what is their circumstance? What was their current situation in the land of Canaan when the apostasy will take place? It is one that allows for the gorging of fatness of cows. In other words, they were in a time of great blessing. It was a positive circumstance that they were in. They constantly grumbled when they were living in the wilderness, and once God gave them the land he had promised, they constantly rebelled and were disloyal. You see, their hearts were hard. In the bad times, they complained. In the good times, they abused God's blessings and forgot him altogether. Earlier in this chapter, Moses sings in verse 8 that the Most High gave the nations their inheritance. And in verse 10, he found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of a wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him, guarded him as the pupil of his eye. You see, their situation was generally positive. It was a time of blessing. They were inheriting the land that God had given their forefathers. And what did they do in this time of blessing? They forsook God, who made them, and scoffed, rejected the God of their salvation. They were disloyal, and this disloyalty brought God's judgment. So the danger lurking is the danger that comes from defying the God who made you and poured out his blessings upon you. How easy is it to forget God when things are going well? Or when things are going bad, how easy is it to forsake him? Sometimes we find ourselves on this course of life knowing with confidence that the Lord is guiding us, knowing he's on our side, and then all of a sudden the path becomes unclear because of a tragedy or a trial, and we no longer know where to go and are confused and wander. Sometimes we're walking the path and decide that our legs are tired. Things are going well. We have a lot of supplies, but our legs have grown tired and we just want to stop hiking. We want to settle down, and we use up all of our food and supplies in one sitting until we realize that we ran out of everything that we needed for the rest of the journey. We have wandered. And so danger lurks when we are disloyal or abuse God's blessings due to our positive circumstances or our negative circumstances. Let's first consider positive circumstances and how they can draw us away. When God grants us a time of health, peace, freedom from stress, a season of life that is generally positive, we often are tempted to think that we got ourselves there, right? Instead of shifting our prayers for relief from a trial to prayers of thanksgiving that we are now in a good season of life, we often stop praying altogether. Sometimes, Christian, we don't know how to celebrate as Christians. We remember how to celebrate as pagans, but not as Christians. Our hearts truly are prone to wander in these moments. We say things like, wow, things are going so well, I must be doing something right. Instead of, wow, things are going so well, thank you, Lord, for this much-needed season of relief that comes from your hand. Thank you for hearing my cries for help and granting me relief. God grants relief if you are in a season, and if you are in this type of season, a season of relief, thank the Lord. Never forget, it comes from his hand. Yes, surely God uses means, all sorts of means. Maybe the means of that relief seems sort of natural. Maybe you lost weight, you feel a lot better, and without the discipline, you wouldn't have gotten there, right? Maybe you went to a doctor who finally figured out what was wrong with you. He gave you the right medication, right? But that all comes from God's hand. The medicine, the discipline, it all comes from the Lord. Furthermore, one of the greatest idols of our age is comfort. Some of you have it really rough in life right now, so this may not apply to you, but some of you surely need to hear this. Don't abuse the comfort that God grants to us. Don't abuse his blessings. Don't get addicted to comfort, which only leads to laziness, which only leads to suffering. Some of you need to hear that your anxiety and your stress and your depression is certainly linked to the amount of comfort that you have in your life and how little challenged you are, how easy you have let your life become. And if this is you, I challenge you to make your life harder. Take upon yourself responsibility. Be more disciplined. My old coach used to say, which always stuck with me, and I think this is pretty common. You probably heard someone else say this, but be comfortable being uncomfortable. Learn to be comfortable being uncomfortable. That's a good, wise word. Think about how many sins are linked to abusing comfort. Think about it. Porn, abuse of comfort. Laziness, abuse of comfort. Gluttony, abuse of comfort. And we can go on. When did we lose the idea that the Christian life is a disciplined life? That self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So, my friends, if times are good, rejoice. Celebrate. But do so as a believer. Do not just let the good times roll. Do not just let your desire for more and more comfort take control and cause you to lose any sense of self-control and discipline. And if you do, eventually, you will forget the God who made you, and you will eventually scoff at the rock of your salvation. And now, if it's also true that negative circumstances can draw us away from the Lord, sometimes we're so stressed and anxious that instead of doing the only thing that can bring us relief and real joy, which is going to the Lord Himself, we neglect Him. Sometimes we are struggling hard through a tough trial in life, and we say things like, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to church or to reach out to a brother or sister. I don't feel like calling Pastor John and tell him what's going on, or Nick or one of the elders, and ask for help. And you isolate and you isolate and you neglect the means of grace, and sooner or later you find yourself forsaking God who made you and scoffing at the rock of your salvation. We need to realize, my friends, that if this is you, if you are struggling at the moment and tempted to wander from God during this trial in your life, know this, Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. There is no hope, rest, relief, joy, peace, and anything else but God, who is our dwelling place. Who else has everlasting arms that can uphold us and keep you? Who else is going to cause all things to work together for your good? The triune God, the only one who can uphold you and keep you and guide you on the way. Run to God, my friends. When times are good, celebrate in Him. When times are bad, mourn in Him, calling out to Him. No matter what your circumstances are in life, Israel's history reminds us to be filled with thanksgiving, knowing who our God is, who is deserving of our worship and obedience, since He has saved us and called us out of darkness and has promised us that His love is steadfast and never, ever failing. So danger lurks due to positive or negative circumstances when we are disloyal, but also when we are disloyal due to our affluence. So let's look at this. Notice that Jeshurun grew fat, kicked. They grew fat, stout, sleek. Another way to put it is they've grown fat, grown thick, and become covered with fatness. It's unclear exactly how to translate the Hebrew word for sleek here, that sleek is standing in for. It could be something like covered with fatness, by implication. And that fits the context well. The ESV and many modern translations use sleek, which can be a little confusing. I think we often think of the word sleek as a positive thing, like a sleek car or something like that. But here, the idea is more like, have you ever seen someone eat a turkey leg at a county fair? Right? Or a baby eat bacon? I've seen a baby eat bacon. It's just grease everywhere. It's just a mess, you know, the turkey leg, it gets all over your face. And I can't eat that. I have a beard, so it would look even worse. It would be terrible. But they're covered with fatness. That's the idea. They're just greasy. They're just gorging themselves. It's a very vivid picture that Moses is painting here. It's supposed to be kind of gross. It's supposed to be kind of gross. Israel's gorging themselves. They're doing what the Apostle Paul condemns when he writes, "But put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." What were they doing? Making provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Or when Paul says in Philippians, their God is their belly. That's the Israelites in this scene. Their God is their belly. They're following their appetites. And yes, they actually worshipped false idols made by hands, statues, right? But why did the ancients do this? And many today still do it. Because the wooden god, lowercase g, the wooden god, justifies the real false god behind it, which is their appetites, their sinful cravings, their autonomous reason. Israel's God became their own urges. That's why they worship Baal, because of what was going on in those Baal temples and the promise of food. They became fat, gorged, greasy. Israel became affluent, and they abused their affluence. Now, note, there's nothing wrong with the affluence, right? If we were a deeply poor community, other sins would be more relevant, covetousness or stealing and the like. And affluent societies and wealthy communities, other sins tend to be more prevalent, like greed and pride. And so there's nothing inherently wrong with wealth. That was the blessing of the promised land, right? Promised to give the people, God promised to give them this promised land and make them affluent. That was part of the promise. What do you think it meant by a land flowing with milk and honey? The point was affluence, blessing, an abundant life, a life of abundance. In fact, this is what it was supposed to be in the beginning in the garden. Here is a life of abundance. And God wanted his people to live in perfect communion with him in a life of abundance. But post-fall, what's the tendency? It's to abuse any blessing and abundance that God gives to us. And to think that you are blessed because you are so great, not because God is blessing you. The issue isn't the abundance here. The issue wasn't the abundance of the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. It was pride, it was trusting themselves, and the serpent instead of the Lord. The issue isn't the wealth, you see. The issue is us. We are the problem, not the blessings of God. The Israelites were the problem and their hardened hearts, not the land that was flowing with milk and honey. Now, how amazing would it be to be able to afford going to Burns Steakhouse on a weekly basis? That would be pretty nice if you could do such a thing. But also, if you were able to do that, how easy would it become, or how easy would it be to become spoiled and to begin to think that you deserve this? And to think it all comes from your hand and not the hand of God. You see, if God has blessed you with the means to go to Burns every week, then good for you. I'm happy for you. You know, maybe give me some leftovers. But watch out. Watch out. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Pride, arrogance, ingratitude could so easily seep in. And you could soon forget that this blessing comes from God and not you. How difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus says. Who is the giver of all good gifts? Many a rich man think it is them. And before you start thinking, wow, he's going hard on the rich here for a second. That's definitely not me. I'm not rich. Well, you may be sitting here thinking this doesn't apply to you because you're struggling financially, maybe, or are poor. But even if you are struggling financially, even if you are living in the most prosperous time in human history, in the most prosperous nation. You are in the world's top 1%, even if you are nowhere near America's top 1%. Everyone in here is affluent in comparison with the rest of the world. And just like ancient Israel, when they inherited the promised land, not everyone was equally rich. However, the society in general was affluent. We all have, regardless of your current situation, more than we need. We all can become greedy, therefore, and ungrateful, and disloyal, looking for joy in the things that we have, rather than in Him who has given us to them. Or you understand. Who has given us the blessing. How silly when we think our affluence is solely because of our hard work. Surely you must work hard. Read the Proverbs. But there are many hard-working people struggling to pay bills. If that's not you, if you don't struggle in any way in this regard, why is it you work hard, they work hard? The root of the answer, there's many answers, but the root is that was God's providential plan for your life. God, that's the answer. He draws the boundaries. He makes rich. He makes poor. He sets the stations in life. So thanks be to God if that is you. That's His blessings for you. And He calls you to be generous, not to be greedy, and not to abuse your affluence. Brethren, do not let your affluence, whatever level of it you may have, make you disloyal to your King. The affluence you have it because the King shared His wealth with you. He is the giver of all good gifts. Ingratitude, disloyalty will eventually ruin your relationship with the Lord, and will therefore suck out your joy and peace away. It will create selfish, greedy, angry men and women. Now, you know, the Burns example is a bit extreme, a bit out of reach. Not many of us could afford going there every week. I definitely could not. But look at the things that we do have that the devil uses to draw us away from the Lord. How many times have you felt distant from the Lord, in need of prayer, and no longer feel a sweet communion with Him, struggling in this regard? And yet as the day is coming to a close, you say, I'm too tired to pray and seek His face. I know that's what I need, but I just can't. I'm going to do what's easier, and I'm going to veg out, watch TV, and eat frozen foods. How easy is it to abuse your technology and your TV and your computer and your video games or whatever it may be? We all have streaming platforms. We all can abuse them. It's not wrong to rest in that way and veg out every once in a while. The point is, are you abusing it? Are you abusing comfort? Do you forget where these blessings come from? Your TV, your food, your books, whatever it may be. God gave them. And the temporary joy and rest you find in your stuff is nothing compared to the everlasting joy and rest that you find in your Lord and Savior. Listen to the Apostle Paul here. We get some help from this passage in 1 Timothy 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So again, we see there comfort, the food, marriage. None of these things are bad. Wealth isn't inherently evil. Food is good and should be enjoyed, but every blessing must be put in its proper place. And its proper place is under God, coming from God, understanding that these things come from His gracious, merciful hand, and therefore should be received with thanksgiving and made holy by the word of God in prayer. Surely, it's one of those things that may sound overly simplistic, but a huge help in battling the temptation to become disloyal due to your affluence or circumstance is receiving the blessings that God gives with thanksgiving and prayer. It is a huge help in battling this temptation, acknowledging through prayer all the things you have to be thankful for, all the blessings. And so danger lurks when we are disloyal due to our life circumstances or affluence. And so be careful. Check your priorities. Is your relationship with your Savior number one? For if it isn't, then surely that puts you in danger. And as we will now see, also, danger lurks when we are disloyal due to forgetting His grace. Forgetting His grace. And surely this is like the climax to this passage. Israel wasn't just ungrateful for their circumstances. They didn't just become disloyal simply for their affluence, but also through forgetting His grace. They forgot their salvation. If you abuse God's blessings, you see, eventually you will forget the God who gave you the blessings. And specifically, you will forget His grace to you. The Israelites forgot the Exodus. They forgot the Exodus. They forgot His marvelous salvation in the Exodus. Notice, they forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of His salvation. The emphasis on God as rock reminds the Israelites that they have changed, but He never changes. The idols change too, but He's a rock unlike the idols. Their view of Him due to their disloyalty may change, but His mercy and grace can never change. And so in verse 12 of our text, this is in your bulletin, we read this: "The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field, and he made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of the flock with fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan, and goats with the finest of the wheat." All these things are blessings, you see. "And of the blood of grapes you drank wine, but Jeshurun grew fat." Once again, it wasn't the blessing's fault. It wasn't the fat's fault, the wine's fault. It was their fault. Forgetting God and what He has done for them, rescuing them out of Egypt, guiding them through the desert and pouring out His grace upon them, putting them in the promised land, all of which they did not deserve. They scoffed or scorned or rejected the rock, their Savior. Do you reject the rock, your Savior? Have you forgotten all that He has done for you? Have you forgotten His grace to you like Israel did? Have you got so caught up in the pleasures of life or the pains of life that you have forgotten that Christ Jesus, your Savior, came into the world to die and wash away your sins? They forgot God, the rock of their salvation, and we tend to forget the Lord Jesus, our Savior. You've heard, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Well, this is especially true with our faith, my friends. Do you forget that we are in a spiritual war? As the Bible tells us very clearly. Do you not know that the devil, the world, and the flesh are working against you to cause you to wander from the God you love and the God who loves you? If you are here this morning and you have let the trials of life or the blessings and wealth of life draw you away, listen to Jesus' words from Revelation chapter 3 and be encouraged. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." It's encouragement right there. "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And hear this: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him and he with me." This is often an evangelistic passage. But what's the actual context of Revelation chapter 3? A wandering church. A wandering church. And he's saying to believers who have wandered, "I stand here and knock. Let me in again." Peter says a very similar thing. God is patient toward you, speaking to the church. God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, church, but that all should reach repentance. You think God once was patient and tender towards you, only at first when you converted, and then He stopped being patient? Do you think God was only forgiving that one time, but not continuously forgiving? My friends, the Lord stands at the door and He knocks. Since God's love is steadfast, we must never forget the Lord, our Savior. All the blessings you have are given by the gift giver, the triune God. The Father pours out blessings in Christ by the Spirit, and you are the recipient of these precious gifts, saving grace, the church, family, shelter, food. All has been given by God. And any time we look to a blessing as if it is itself the source of joy and rest, we eventually will lose the blessedness of that blessing due to spurning the giver. Know where your blessings come from. Know whose hand upholds you when life is full of suffering. And know that our God is where true joy and satisfaction is to be found. Surely danger lurks when we are disloyal. God is loyal to us, my friends. And so may we all, by his grace, be loyal in return. And after I pray, we will stand and sing, Come Thou Fount. And may the words of this hymn be our prayer this week as we seek to stand close with him rather than wandering away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we surely are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so we ask that you would take our hearts and seal it for thy courts above. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together, hymn 457.
Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.